We have been following along with the story of Jonah in, surprisingly, the book of Jonah in the Bible. And what we've heard so far is God has called Jonah to take a word to a distant land, to Nineveh. The Ninevites have not been living in a way that God's all that happy with, and he has chosen Jonah to take a word to them to say that it's not going well, and you guys are in trouble if something doesn't change. And Jonah, being a good, God-fearing Jew, is taking that word to him, or to them, but only after he's afraid, because he doesn't want to say those hard things. And so he runs away, and then we have the episode with the fish, and there's a prayer as he reorients toward God and says, you know, you've chosen me to do this, and I don't want to do it, but you're God, and I love you, and so I'll do it. And so he takes that word, and the Ninevites ask for forgiveness, something that Jonah wasn't quite sure that they would do. But they do, and here's what happens next. This is Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. It did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" So this difficult word that Jonah took to Nineveh did not come to pass because they were forgiven. And so Jonah wants to throw in the towel. He's like, "Look, I didn't want to do this in the first place, and now what I've said would happen didn't happen. Just kill me now." It's a rough spot to be in. He wants to quit. And I would say that each and every one of us has been on a journey at some point in our lives that it's gotten really hard, and we want to quit. I know I have several times. And so this morning is about encouraging you to be on a spiritual journey, to just be comfortable with where you are so that you can grow, whether you're afraid, whether you're discouraged, whatever the case may be. We want to encourage you to be on that spiritual journey, even when things might get too hard. You may be seated.
Bases loaded, the bottom of the ninth, Rockford up 6-2, two men out. No balls, two strikes. And that is the ball game. Rockford is in the playoffs.
Why am I the only person on this bus? What are we waiting for? Are you physically unable to show up on time?
Come on, Jimmy.
If you think you can do without the batting practice, think again. Think again. Now with the way you've been hitting. Oh, let's not go to the World Series without Stillwell's toys. Alice, what time is it where you live?
Jimmy, don't yell at me before a game. It's bad luck.
Stillwell, Angel.
Yeah.
Can you send my baseball?
Sure. There.
Wow. Avoid the clap, Jimmy Dugan. Wow.
That's good advice.
Dottie, write to us. We'll miss you.
We will. Thanks. Good luck in the World Series.
Bye. Bye, Bert.
Taking a little day trip?
No. Bob and I are driving home to Oregon.
You know, I really thought you were a ball player.
Well, you were wrong.
Was I?
Yeah. It is only a game, Jimmy. It's only a game, and I don't need this. I have Bob. I don't need this. I don't.
I gave away 5 years, at the end of my career to drinking. 5 years. And now there isn't anything I wouldn't give to get back any one day of it.
Well, we're different.
Chicken. Dottie, you want to go back home to Oregon and make 100 babies? Great, I'm in no position to tell anyone how to live. But sneaking out like this, quitting, you'll regret it for the rest of your life. Baseball is what gets inside you. It's what lights you up. You can't deny that.
It just got too hard.
It's supposed to be hard. If it wasn't hard, everyone would do it. The hard is what makes it great.
If it wasn't hard, you know, then everybody'd do it. Same could be said for life. Life is hard, and everybody's looking for a way out. Christian life is hard, and everybody thinks they're going to coast through it. I sat a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday night in one of the nicest parts in town with a group of people who pretty much had anything that they'd ever want in this world. And we talked about God. I didn't bring it up. They did. Actually, I didn't say anything. And one woman has cancer. And she talked about how it's not supposed to be that way. And she was a Christian. And she hadn't really quite come to grips with the fact that life was unfair to her. Another man, a staunch atheist, and he also couldn't come to grips with the injustice in the world, and that's why he didn't believe. And everyone had a God that just didn't quite fit their life and the way they think it was supposed to be, and it's too hard. And so they don't know what to do. And yet, they are on a spiritual journey. I think most atheists have a God, they just don't believe in him. Everybody's on a journey. And this morning is about finding your bearings of where you're at on the spiritual journey, whether you acknowledge it or not. Hopefully, for the next few minutes, you're going to find, kind of get a grip. And I want you to think about, what I'd suggest is that you think about where you're at as we walk through a large picture and a rather fast picture of the spiritual journey. Now, we've been looking at the story of Jonah in the Bible, and we come to that point where Jonah does the right thing and he obeys God. He's doing everything right and he goes to Nineveh. He makes the judgment, the prophecy, the pronouncement. He follows God. And yet Jonah's poor, anemic picture of God betrays him. What's even stranger is Jonah's picture of God is that God is supposed to exact judgment on evil and love the oppressed and the poor. And that's not what happens. The evil get forgiven and the enslaved Jews stay in their slavery. Jonah's mad. Would you be mad? I'd probably be mad. Jonah hits a wall. A spiritual wall, a belief in God wall. And if human history has anything to say, then you and I are going to hit a wall in our spiritual journey too. Just like Jonah. Just like those people I sat with a few weeks ago. And maybe like what you're going through right now. And we will either move through that wall or stall out at that wall or go backwards and risk not growing or maturing in our spiritual journey. And we'll wonder what happened. The good news is that we are not alone on our journey or our destiny with hitting the wall in life. The great thing is that for centuries, Christian writers, authors, most of them famous, of course, that we've heard of, people like Augustine, Francis of Assisi, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, a bunch of other old dead people that we don't read anymore, actually have all said very brilliant things as they've struggled through their Christian journey and they wrote about it. This is most of what we hear left over from Christians is the spiritual journey. Even Jesus himself taught that, hey, you are going to become pruned in your Christian life, and it is good because you will not grow unless you suffer and go through hard times. And, of course, the New Testament, Paul and the writer of Hebrews talk about you need to grow up. You've been drinking milk, and you need to get weaned off the milk and go to solid food. Spiritual progress is necessary in the Christian life. So, here's a modern presentation of these classic stages from Augustine and on up, all the way into our own time. And see if you can find yourself on this journey, okay? Find out what's ahead and know where you're at. And if you want to scribble down pencils with a pencil or a pen and write down these words and so forth, and maybe think, that's me, star the one that's you, and find out where you're at. That would be your, craft time here this morning. So, there are three outward or external phases or stages in a person's spiritual soul. And by the way, these are all coming from a modern rendition of Augustine and other writers. And this one's book is called The Critical Journey. It's by Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulick. And I recommend that you get it. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. The first stage is the discovery stage. And we put a light bulb on it. This is that moment in a person's life where suddenly God comes crashing into their life. The light bulb goes on and they bend a knee to God, to Jesus, and they say, I never knew. I didn't know that God loved me so much that my sins, I didn't even know I had sins. Suddenly I have a sense that my worthlessness or whatever is all swept up and I become a valuable person because God thinks I am worth it. Even though I don't deserve it. This explosion goes on inside of them. They become a true soul, a spirit. They figure out and have a visceral realization that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. This happened to me when I was 16 years old on one cold January night, a Monday night, and I fell on my knees in my room. I really didn't expect it. I just cried out to God, God help me. And I can't explain it even to this day. But somehow, God showed up. To this day, I think it's still mysterious. I can't really explain it all. But you realize that you're incapable of helping yourself. And now I know to a lot of you, you might think like, well, that's ridiculous. That means religion's a crutch. And you know what? Well, you got a broken leg. You don't know it. It's your soul. It's your soul. That's the first place. The light goes on. Next stage in the spiritual journey is a discipleship phase, a learning phase, a time when you become a part of a larger group, the church, or a small group, or maybe you're, in college or young with young married friends or something like that, and you find some great Christian friends. So the light goes on, and then you move into this, I'm going to follow Jesus phase. And you begin to absorb everything. Everything's like, aha, this is wonderful, this is great. You read books, you watch movies, you see like that Amazing Grace movie, you just watch it over and over. You're like, you love that stuff. You actually get online and start looking up stuff about William Wilberforce and slavery and things like that and say, I want to do that. That's what I'm going to do. When I was young, when I was 19, 20, 22, and so forth, I found some old books from my aunt, who I guess was some sort of spiritual lady or whatever, of this author from the 1930s called Arthur W. Pink. I read this three-volume set on the Gospel of John over and over and over on Saturday morning. I read all his other works, too. Then I began to read Anglican, Episcopal-type theologians and everybody else I could get a hold of. I just was a sponge for information. Now, it kind of happens to be one of my, ways that I like to do. I like the scholarship stuff. But I also then got some close friends. We did everything together. Every night we were hanging out together. I must have gone to 3 or 4 talks a week while I was in school. I couldn't get enough. I had 2 major possessions in my life, several boxes of books and my guitar. And those were the symbols of my life for most of my 20s. It meant I studied a bunch and then I played guitar for other people and led worship and so forth. That's all I needed. That guitar and some boxes of books. Those were great days. Remember those days when you could pack up your whole life in the back of a pickup or the back of your car and just take off and go live with the next set of friends? Some of you guys are like, yeah, I'm still doing that. What a drag. Oh, but those are the good days. You'll look back on them someday. Mm-hmm. Well, the discipleship phase is also an interesting one because this, on just to give it a little bit of a negative nuance, it's also the time where your in-laws or your parents begin to say, you've become a Jesus freak. You are weird, and you're proud of it. You think that's cool. You think nobody else understands what's going on. But you do, because you just hang out all the time at church or youth group or whatever it might be. And you debate anybody about anything spiritual. Somebody, you know, slams their finger in the door in a desk drawer or something at work and says, Jesus, and you're like, yes, did you know the actual name of Jesus means Joshua in the Hebrew, and it means salvation, and on and on and on. They're like, what are you up to? So you're just like out there all the time. Everything is new. Now, is this stage you? Are you living there? Because a lot of people around Lakeland are there. That's great. It's a good time. You're a freak, but it's a good time. All right, next stage. The gears of productivity. You move into the productive thing. This is kind of natural. Light goes on. You're awed with God. You begin to follow. You get all smart about everything. You're reading the Bible. I mean, you're just munching the Bible. And then you say, do something. You start doing. It's the natural thing. You begin to understand your gifts and your talents. God's blessed you with skills and so forth. And you begin to make a difference. And around here at Lakeland, we talk about become a world changer. Make a difference. And you begin to find your place. You say, you know what? I am no good at like getting up in front of people. It scares me to death. But I'll tell you what. I love kids. You can have all the adults you want. Just give me a room full of kids. I have a blast doing that. That's so fun. Or, you know, you're a techie. And you're like, I can build web pages all day long for Jesus. And I'm going to do it. And people are like, okay. And that's what you do. Or you play guitar or any number of things. And so you find your way and you sink into that. And you become somebody, when you go to bed at night and your head hits the pillow, you think, I did good stuff today for God. I'm another step closer to changing this world. I gave money. I fixed people's wounds, you know. I'm a nurse or whatever in an ER, and you do that sort of thing. And you're saying, I'm doing good stuff. I'm a human on this planet, not just, you know, an animal, a taker. So this is actually kind of my home court. I've probably spent 20 years, maybe even 25 years of my Christian life doing. I mean, obviously, I've made a vocation out of it. So I love this place. This is my home court right here. And maybe it's yours as well, okay? Around here at Lakeland, we love this one too, all right? Now, the next stage is the beginning. These three are sort of external. They're outward. They're people-focused. But suddenly, somewhere around, usually midlife, maybe in your 30s, something begins to change. Introspection. You begin to go inward into an inward journey. Things change. And usually it's triggered by some kind of loss in your life. It might be the death of a parent. It might be your spouse gets cancer. It might be the sudden onset of depression with someone that you love or know. It might be you find out that there's something wrong with your child. You might lose your entire career or your finances, you know, go up in flames or whatever. But something usually triggers this inward journey. Some sort of loss happens. And you begin to question, and you feel a veil of darkness begin to descend over your eyes. And you feel scared and probably angry. And you can't explain it, except that you think maybe it's been building for some time. And a fog begins to come around you. Now, your spouse says, yeah, you're having a midlife crisis. When you get over it, let me know. Or worse, they think, you know, you're having an affair or you're doing drugs or something like that or going to the boats. Nobody can understand things. God suddenly seems very far away. What happened to all this wonderful productivity? What happened to aha and all the information? Suddenly the information is beginning to feel like just a bunch of nonsense. You actually begin to say, I don't know if there's a God. Don't tell anybody. You just spent all this effort and energy doing all this. So you just keep showing up, but you feel disconnected. You're lost. And you're angry at God. And sometimes you know why, probably because of the loss. And sometimes you don't know why. And somewhere in there, you might tell a good friend, you know what? If I really told the truth, I'm not sure I really believe any of this anymore. However, you might still cling to God, even though you don't believe. Well, at least you don't believe like you used to. Like, back here where you got all this good information. And then, right in the middle of all this inward journey and this look inward, you hit a wall. A huge monolithic barrier shows up and you get stuck right about here. Things come to a standstill. And you feel all alone and isolated. And probably you find a movie or a book or something that symbolizes you. For me, it was Forrest Gump. So it kind of tells you, you know, dates me a little bit. But I still remember, you know, Lieutenant Dan, Vietnam War amputee, strapped to the top of a shrimp boat mast in the middle of a hurricane, screaming out to God, is this all you got? Is that it? Is this the worst you can do to me? Wanting to die. Now, I didn't know what was going on with me. I left that movie and stood out in the sunshine crying. I have no idea why. Now, looking back, like, my mom was about ready to die, and I knew that. And sure enough, she did die. Some lose their faith when they hit the wall. Some return, just blank out, and go back to productivity. Just say, I'll just hunker down, zone out, spend the rest of my life just doing stuff. Or making a pile of money, or other people just go berserk, ditch out, you know, grow a soul patch and get weird. Some just lose their faith in God. But some begin to hack and chisel and find their way through the wall. Little by little, with a lot of distraught feelings, some begin to move through. And they begin to understand how to wrestle with God. The very thing that Jonah was in the middle of when the book of Jonah ends. The book of Jonah ends on a question by God. We don't know how it turns out. We don't know if Jonah turns out to be old cranky guy, which is what I kind of think, or if he became some great spiritual person? We don't know. But he's wrestling with God, and it doesn't look like it's going to turn out that well because he just ends up angry. I hit the wall too. I didn't know what was going on, and I'd even read a book like The Critical Journey, and I still didn't know what was going on. I mean, I could be really thick too, and that might be a problem, but I didn't know I was hitting a wall. I could kind of feel it coming for years, but I just thought I was just getting tired. Tired of church work and tired of, you know, being so busy. And it's a long, puzzling story, and, you know, I'm not going to tell it to you now, but I'll just tell you, sort of at the risk of too much information, one little snippet early on of what it looks like to go in from this phase and then to hit the wall. When you go from the inward journey and then hit the wall. And here's what it is. The year is 2001, and I'm standing on the 19th floor of a hotel in Chengdu, China, looking out of a large plate glass window at smog and 13 million lives scattered out there. And I'm holding a little 13-month-old Chinese girl who's my new daughter. And she's crying. She was always crying. The only time she wasn't crying is when we were feeding her. Like she'd never eaten, you know. And we stood there and we were crying together. And I said these little words to her. The only phrase I really learned in Chinese was, "Buku xiao bao bao, buku xiao bao bao." Don't cry, little baby. Don't cry. I'm sure I wasn't saying it right. But that's all I could say to her. Don't cry. And we both grieved for our losses. And Lori cried. What a strange week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever it was, to be 14,000 miles from home. There was something deeper, though, inside of me, some deeper sadness that I'd never felt before. And I couldn't put my finger on it, but it stuck in me like a knife. And I thought, what was that? What is this? And only years and years later did I find out that I too, you know, somehow got wrapped up in like childhood abandonment inside of me. Like, you know, an orphan. Of course, not like my daughter, but somehow I was left behind, you know. Last of five kids and, you know, hey, you, number five, get over here. And other things like that when I was growing up. And I'd spent my life figuring out how to compensate for aloneness. And you know what I found out? Most men crawling around the planet are all doing about the same thing. Trying to make up for aloneness. So what about you? What do you feel when you're alone? When you're driving down the highway late at night, in the dark, no radio on or anything, what voice is going on inside of your head? It's good to face your wall if you're there. This is part of God's plan for your life. He knows you're going to hit it. He's just waiting for you. He's just waiting for you. And God is waiting right there, right at this point, saying, now, maybe you'll begin to listen to me instead of talking at me. Through Jesus comes this healing. You are not alone, and you are not abandoned. The God of your soul is chasing you and waiting. And then comes the outward journey. This outward journey where you begin to see a little bit of light. That doesn't mean you're done here. It doesn't mean you're even done with any of these, because you can run back and forth between these. It's not a natural thing. Oh, I'm done with that one now, this one now. You know, you can go back to productivity or relearning. As a matter of fact, this next outward journey is where you begin to accept what God made you. You begin to understand how you're wired up. As a matter of fact, you begin to accept your losses. Beyond just forgiving yourself and this sort of thing, you begin to understand that you live a life that ought to be poured out for others. Your anger over here gets replaced with humor. And I'm not talking like you just get to be some goofy, you know, backslapping person. I'm just saying what happens is you begin to gain a lightness about your life. You begin to walk with a lightness in your step. Things that used to be important to you and used to get you upset don't get you upset as much anymore. Oh, they'll get you upset, but you know it. And you fight it. And sometimes they do get you upset. And then you get upset at yourself being upset. But things begin to change. And for the Christian, you begin to get poured out. Like Paul says, I'm being poured out like an offering to God, where they'd pour out a gallon, a big jug of wine on the altar and just let it run and disappear, just a huge waste. And it's a glory to God. And your life begins to get poured out for others. You become other-focused. What's really cool about this one is it looks a lot like back over here where you're getting all this information. It even looks like the big aha. But now you have a new God. This God accepts you the way you are. You accept yourself the way you are. It's okay. That's what you begin to say to yourself, like, I'm jacked up and it's okay. I don't have to be everything that I thought I was supposed to be. I'm just me, and God loves me. Acceptance, humor, and others focused, and your baggage, you begin to wear it well. Then our spiritual fathers and mothers from antiquity, you know, Augustine, Evelyn Underhill, and so forth. She's not antiquity. She's 1920s. But other spiritual writers begin to talk about this last phase, this last stage called the life of love. The life of love. I'm starting to get little glimpses of the life of love. I'm beginning to understand it just a little bit. Because in the life of love, you actually don't feel like you're on any sort of journey or stage or anything like that anymore. You don't even think about it. You're so absorbed into God's love, that you can give your life away easily. Okay? And at the risk of sounding really, really strange in America in the 21st century, this is where martyrdom comes from. Okay? It's not from the zealots. It's from those who say, I don't care if you kill me because I'm already dead to Jesus. You can burn me at the stake and I will be a fragrant offering unto God. I'm beginning to get a little glimpse of this every now and then. I'm not here, okay? So I'm speaking about this like, you know, information-wise. But a few weeks ago, I thought, you know what, I need to raise my life insurance if I'm going to keep running around China on buses that, you know, could fall off the hillside anytime. Or if I go to Nepal or Bhutan or something like that, or just down to the inner city. And, you know, it won't be some dramatic thing like I get shot in the name of Jesus. It'll probably be that I just electrocute myself with some bad extension cord. You know. Go out like a blinding flash of dust. But you get comfortable with who you are and with who God is, and you wouldn't mind. You don't need to be in a spotlight. your happy sweeping floors as you are standing in front of the President of the United States. It makes no difference to you. Are you confused about God? Yeah. Do you feel like you're in a bright mist, a fog? Sure. Yeah, a book came out here a while back, right? Last year on Mother Teresa, and the news got hold of it and said, Mother Teresa's lost her faith. She doubted for 40 years. And, you know, the people sitting around here saying, like, yeah, that's right. You're darn right you doubt God. And she served, always, never feeling as close to God as possible. But those who understand the spiritual journey say that's exactly where you end up. In a cloud of unknowing. But knowing God holds you in the palm of his hand. You are his. And you will do anything for God and for anybody else. You'll give away all your money. You'll give away all your clothes. You'll spend every breath trying to take care of somebody else. It looks like productivity. But now there's such a freeness and a looseness to it, you don't hold anything tight because you realize God gave you something that was never yours in the first place, and that's your very life. That's where we end up. Now, maybe there's some of you in here that are there. I haven't met very many of them. They're usually pretty old. Sorry to say that. But, you know, if you're young or something like that, if you're old, I guess I'm sorry too, but... But these are the people, these are the real souls out there, the great souls in the life of love. So these are the seven stages of the classic stages of the spiritual journey. So which one are you at? Where do you think you're at? You think you're at the aha, the big aha? You think you're at a life of discipleship? You're in productivity, man. You're getting stuff done for Jesus. You're changing the world. Uh-oh. You begin to go internal. You've hit the wall. You're coming out of it. Life of love. Which one are you at? You see, these aren't stages where one's really better than the other as much as it's really like, it's not like toothpaste where you say, well, this brand of toothpaste is better than this brand of toothpaste. Instead, what we really have is that they're cumulative. I mean, you have to ask this question. Was I better when I was, 6 years old or now that I'm 60 years old? Right? Well, you're not better. You're just stacked on top of yourself. Because without your childhood, you wouldn't be who you are as an adult. And that's the way that spiritual life is. It's cumulative. It adds up. It's experience. It's maturity. It's growth. That's why, so don't sit around and say like, well, that's bad. This is good. It's better because it's growing. Not because it's just intrinsically better. You know what I mean? So it takes a little thickness to get that through our head there, okay? Just to deal with that. But I'll tell you what you don't want to do. You don't want to end up stuck here, like Jonah. Cranky old guy. Okay? Disillusioned with God, humanity, the world, your life. You start self-medicating, just drinking yourself to bed every night. Something like that. You don't want to do that. Too many of those wandering around the planet these days. Chase the God who is able to strike fear into your very soul and love you unimaginably at the same time. Lean in to the God of Jonah in all of its twisty complexity, where God forgives those who shouldn't be forgiven and doesn't rescue those who should be rescued. That's the real God. It doesn't always work out like it does at the end of the fairy tales. And other times it does. So there's a lot more to the spiritual journey than what I've presented here. So here's what I'd prescribe for you. Wherever you're at, talk with somebody. Talk with me. I'm happy to get together with you. You could talk with Garrett Leahy, our other pastor around here. He'd be happy to talk with you. Talk with an elder around here. We talk about this sort of thing. Find a good, mature spiritual friend and have a real conversation about where you're at on your spiritual journey. Say, where do you think you're at? Where do I think I'm at? And have that conversation. Another thing you could do is, there is no substitute for it. Spend time alone with God. There is no substitute. You cannot do spirituality in a hurry. He does not fit into your PDA or your calendar like that. God doesn't just show up when you feel like it. God's waiting for you to show up when he feels like it. Put the time into it. There is no substitute. There is no substitute. Okay? So whatever stage you're at, don't leave wherever you're at then too quickly. Okay? Stay there. Whatever stage you're in, stay there and figure out what's going on and talk to God. Spend time in it and spend some time with somebody who can help you through where you're at. All right? Now, I'm going to pray for you for whatever stage you're at. So would you block everything out and pray with me, please? Father, we are souls on a journey, on a pilgrimage. We are people, God, who are always confused, it seems like. Just when we think everything is so certain, it all slips through our fingers. So, God, I pray right now that you would bless those who are in the moment of the amazing awe of who you are. They have bent a knee to you and they are surrendering to you, and you are washing over them with all the glory and blessings of your being. And they understand that Jesus loves them and died on the cross for them and rose to give them a new life, and that they are on a mission. And God, then I pray for those who are discovering everything. They are in discipleship and they are following you with earnest. I pray, God, that you would help them to absorb everything they can during this time. And then for those who are working hard, those in productivity, God, I pray that you would fill them up and let them know, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. They are changing the world, God, and I pray that you would bless them. And then for those who are beginning that inward journey where they begin to doubt everything, I pray, God, that you would come to them and be close to them. Don't let go of them, God. And for those hitting the wall, I pray, Father, that you would, how do you pray for people at the wall, Lord? Only you know. I pray, God, that they would begin to see the light through the other side. God, for those who are on the outward journey, I pray that you would comfort them and let them know they're not crazy for wanting to laugh at everything. I pray, God, that you would fill them up and let them rediscover you. And Lord, may we all someday be looking for that life of love, where we are absolutely free in you. We are absolutely free in you, able to give away our lives and everything we have for the sake of someone else and for your cause. All for you, Jesus. Take our lives. Amen.